Good morning, everyone. Our host team has some notes for you. If you need notes for this morning's message, just let them know. They're walking around with those so you can follow along today. As Dustin mentioned, this is Pentecost Sunday, so happy Pentecost Sunday. You know, sometimes we look at the big events on the Christian calendar. We look at Easter or Good Friday. We're like, yes, yes. And those are huge events. But you know, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross and 10 days after he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he sent what he promised he would send. He sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind in an upper room in Jerusalem. And the church was filled with the Spirit, and like everything took off in an incredible way from that point. That's when the disciples went from being the disciples to being the church, in a sense. And something incredible happened. And so we mark that as Pentecost Sunday, not just saying, hey, that was a nice moment, but knowing that the Holy Spirit is still filling believers today and still filling the church today. And I'm so excited about that. You can see in the title of the notes today, it's called A Full House. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit today a little bit. But just to recap where we've been in this Welcome Home message series, we've been talking about God's dream home and what that looks like, and the fact that we are God's dream home, that he paid the price and he's building his church. He paid the price in full. And you know, sometimes, you know, I think a lot of people have different experiences with contractors. I happen to know some very good contractors, but I've heard stories of where you hire a contractor and they get halfway done and then they don't finish and then everything's a mess and you're like, bummer. Jesus never operates like that. I mean, thank God. The scripture says that we can be confident of this: he that began a good work in you will complete it. In other words, Jesus will finish what he started in his church, and Jesus will finish what he started in you. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible says he is the author, the beginner, and he is the finisher of our faith. I'm so grateful to know the Lord, not just as the one who brings a new beginning, but the one who finishes what he started. And so he wants us to have that revelation of who he is, not just as the starter, but the finisher. And that's important when thinking about God's house, both the house that we are, there's a community aspect to the house, and the house that you are as an individual. He'll complete the work he started in you and in us. So, also we found out already that God's house is both a structure of living stones. There's that picture in Scripture, and there is a family aspect to the house, the household part of God's house. So all of this has been thoughts around Welcome Home. Pastor Dustin did such a great message last week on the family table, and this morning I want to speak to you about the full house. God's dream home is a full house. And it's filled with several things, but before I get into a couple of those points, I just want to highlight the fact that throughout Scripture, there is a very important theme in regard to the fullness of God. Everyone say fullness. The fullness of God. And you know, we already talked about if it's God's house, it's going to look like he lives there. That's what eventually, you know, the house of God needs to look like God's there. Okay, but there's an aspect to what God does and where he's taking things of fullness, not just partial, not just a little bit. Even though things may start small in God's kingdom, even as a seed, he always says, don't look down on the day of small things, because God's heart is always that small thing becomes full. It grows into fullness. I think about how in the Old Testament temple, the house, the temple, was filled with the glory of the Lord. I think about verses where the scripture even says that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I think about Ephesians 3 verse 20, where it says that we should know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Why? That we might be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us filled with his fullness. And then in Ephesians 4:13, it talks about how we're being brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's taking us somewhere. I want you to know something. God is taking you somewhere. He's taking me somewhere. He's taking his church around the world somewhere. He's taking us into fullness. He's taking us into the measure of this, like he's going to have a church that's full of his nature and character and his glory, that's full of his life and love and power, a house that is full, a church that is full of glory. He's taking us to fullness. His house is a full house. And sometimes I think we get caught in different circumstances, as Dustin was just leading us in prayer about, and it can kind of get into our head that there's not enough, or we get a scarcity mentality, or we're not thinking in terms of fullness. But it's important to get recalibrated and our vision reset, that no matter what's going on in our lives and no matter where we seem to be experiencing lack, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He causes my cup to run over. He's a God of fullness. So as we take a look at this today, in some practical ways, I want to take you to the first point about being filled with prayer. Filled with prayer. Now, don't be scared. Sometimes when we start talking about prayer or verses like pray without ceasing, people are immediately like, oh no, I don't know how to do that. That sounds really hard. That's never going to work. Next point. No. It's so much more organic than that. It was funny, the other night we're praying over dinner, and I thought we were going to have like an official prayer, and Rachel just started praying with her eyes open. We were all hungry, and she was thanking the Lord for the meal, and I'm like, wait, are we going to like do a real prayer, or like stop and really pray? And Phoebe's like, well, prayer is talking to God. Can't we just be praying all the time? I'm like, yes, honey, we can. We can be praying all the time. Good job. Good job. Mija. So it was cute, but I want you to look at this with not so much like this impossible, insurmountable thing that's so hard to do, but to understand the ease of prayer. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, he wasn't, sometimes we think like, okay, give me the techniques. They were simply saying, Lord, just teach us to pray. Sometimes it's just about starting and doing. Prayer is one of those things that we learn as we do. We learn by doing. We don't have some technique and then get taught and then we're talking to God. It's out of our relationship with him. We're in his word. We're responding to his word. But before I get any further, let me just take you to Mark chapter 11. And with each of these points, I'm going to give you some lessons and takeaways that we see in these key verses. So Mark 11 shows us that his house is a house of prayer. It says in verse 15, so when they came to Jerusalem, or so they came to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Verse 17, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? So when we're talking about God's house, we can't do this series about welcome home and God's dream home without talking about his house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer for who? All nations. What that means literally in this scripture is that all nations were going to be allowed to gather to the house, that his church is made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that's a house praying for the nations. It's a house for nations and a house that's praying for nations. It's both of those things. Then he said, you've made it a den of thieves. And essentially what had happened is they turned it into a shopping mall. In the temple, in the courtyards of the temple, there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. It was next to the Court of Women, and it was a really large court. And basically, that place was for any non-Jews, any Gentiles that had a hunger for God and wanted to worship God and serve God. They could come there, and they could worship, and they could pray, and they could be a part of the house. And these people were like, I don't see very many Gentiles around. It seems like this is wasted space. Let's set up a strip mall in here. oxen, sheep, doves, currency. People are coming from all over the world. They're bringing in their Roman shekels. Let's give them some Hebrew shekels. They need and then there's a fee on top of that, and a fee on top of the fee. And it's this whole business, and it's this whole crazy little mini economy that they set up inside of the temple. And Jesus walks into the place where he's ready to like teach and pray and minister, and it's a shopping mall, and he starts flipping over tables and rearranging things. He braids it. The Bible even says he braided a whip together. He's like, whoosh. He's like driving animals out. It wasn't hurting anybody. Don't get too excited. You're like, man, this is people I want to whip. He didn't whip anybody, I don't think. He was just getting everything out of there. He cleansed the temple. He rearranged the furniture, if you know what I mean, of his house. And then he said, okay, that's better. And it says, once he cleansed it, then he taught. And sometimes that's a picture of our own lives. We have these things that our hearts get filled with that shouldn't be there. Distractions and comforts and substitutes for God and things that we're medicating ourselves with and being distracted with. And we need to invite the Lord in to just cleanse that out and begin to instruct us, to put structure, healthy structure inside of our heart to transform us into who we're really called to be. That's an individual picture. So this is what's happening. And some of the takeaways here, point A on the inside cover, we need to reprioritize. Don't let day-to-day business push what is truly important out of your life. That's a really big, simple message here. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, first in terms of priority. The Bible talks about how one thing is needful, Jesus said, and should be a priority. And he was talking about connection with God. He was speaking of prayer. The second takeaway here, B, is don't be afraid to let the temple that you are be cleansed. Invite Jesus to come and rearrange the furniture in your life. Say, Lord, things seem to be out of place in my life right now, but I don't even know where to start. As the psalmist prayed many times, search my heart, O God. Come and work in me. I invite you. Come and cleanse the temple. Come and work in my life. I yield it over to you. Search my heart, O God. Don't be afraid of that. It's a good thing. See, relationship with God isn't just about what's being taken out of the house. Sometimes we think of walking with the Lord as like, oh, yeah, I got to get rid of all this junk. Got to call, gotjunk.com, and I'm going to dial the number, and I'm going to point to it like the commercial says, and it's going to disappear, and all my problems will be gone. It's not just about the stuff, the junk to get out of the house. It's about what the furniture Jesus wants to put in. And I want to show you something. It says in Matthew 21:14, this is the same exact occasion where Jesus had cleansed the temple and he was teaching them, and he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Then it says, right then, Matthew 21:14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And then the children started crying out, Hosanna, in the temple, and all this worship was happening. What I want to show you is like Jesus began doing miracles. When the furniture got rearranged and things got put in order, there were some really good things that got put in the house, and he wants to put all of those things that he is and that he does in the house. Can you say amen? Point D, there's joy in prayer and fellowship with God. Incredible joy. Isaiah 56 verse 7 says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I believe that if we don't get joyful in the house of prayer, we're doing it wrong. I'll say that again. I think if we don't experience joy in the house of prayer, we're doing something wrong. Because Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. I'm not saying that there's not a burden in prayer. I'm not saying that intercession is not like a sacrificial at points in our lives. But listen, in his presence is fullness of joy. So we're going to get happy. We're going to become happy in his house of prayer. And I've been in many, many prayer meetings and many personal times of prayer where when I made that commitment to pray, or I made that choice to go to pursuit night or go to that early morning prayer, go to the prayer room hour that I was doing, like, yeah, it was a grind. I had to push through my own flesh and I had to get past my own distractions. But when I did, like, wow, you're in the presence of the Lord. And I'm like, I'm so happy that I came. Like, I've never left a prayer meeting going, man, I shouldn't have come to this. I've never left my devotional time going, what a waste of time. God is so faithful to meet us every time. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if his house is a house of prayer, then we as the house need to become a people of prayer. There's some intentional action steps that we can take. And one is personal, like be intentional about bringing prayer into your day. It's really simple. Open the word. Get in the Bible for 5-10 minutes in the morning, maybe longer, maybe shorter. But get in the Bible, and whatever the Lord is speaking to you out of that, pray it back. So if you're reading Scripture and you're in a verse like John 4:23 that talks about how the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and truth, and that's the verse you're reading for the day, you can say, Lord, help me to worship you. Make me a worshiper in spirit and truth. I want to begin to worship you right now. And just respond to the word. Prayer is talking to God. He speaks to us. We speak to him. And then in that flow of conversation, you know how subjects can change in the course of a conversation, and all of a sudden you're going deep into a topic? Man, it's like that with the Lord. The Holy Spirit takes us places once the ball of prayer gets rolling that we had no idea we're going to go with the Lord in that moment. There's things on his mind that he wants to talk to us about, and all of a sudden we're like, wow, I didn't even see that, Lord. That's really important to you. I want to make that important to me too. Lord, here's a burden that I'm carrying and I don't want to be carrying, and we give it to him. You know, it's just I don't want to say it's just like any other conversation. That would be minimizing prayer a little bit. But there is a side to it that is very relational, like another conversation. So if you think of it that way, it'll help. And then being a house of prayer is personal and it's collective. We do our pursuit nights. We have our prayer room. I want to call you to those moments. I want to call you. If you haven't come to pursuit night ever on a Wednesday night, I want to encourage you. Make it a habit to at least come once a month. I would love it if our whole church family came to an hour of prayer. We do it every Wednesday, but you came once a month and you just dug into that and said, I'm going to be a part of the prayer culture of our church. I want to challenge you with that today, just to come and begin to seek him. We have a really faithful core of people of 40 or so people that come regularly, and then there's others that come when they can. I want to encourage you to at least be one of those people that comes once a month. And if you do that, that's like 12 prayer meetings a year extra that you came to. And I believe that we can really step into being more of a house of prayer. And I'll tell you this right now. The amount of prayer we've had as a church has directly correlated with the amount of growth we've had as a church. It has. Our church is growing, and prayer is growing. And our spiritual growth personally correlates with our life of communion with God. That's what we're talking about with prayer and worship. We're talking about communion. So he wants his house filled with prayer because his house is a house of prayer. Number two, he wants his house filled with people. Filled with people. It says in that same passage about the house of prayer in Isaiah 56, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jesus was quoting that. The next verse says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others. Everyone say others. Besides those who are gathered to him. There are more people to yet be gathered. And there's a story Jesus gives about a feast in the house, and the master is inviting different people, and there's still spaces at this feast. And so the master says to the servant in Luke 14:23, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. That my house will be full. Here's what I want to say about these things. A, God's family is a growing family. It's a growing house. Others need to be gathered and added. And I'm not even just talking about our church, New Life Church, although I believe that he wants to add to our church and cause our church to keep growing. But all the time when I interact with people and they're from another town, I'll like invite them to a church in that town. I'll look up the website, send them there. I know pastors and churches all over the place. I send people to church all the time. I send them to a place where they're going to hear about Jesus regularly. And don't just think because the person lives in L.A. that you can't like invite them to church. You can invite them to church. There's all kinds of good churches down there. You see what I'm saying? It's like just having that heart that God wants to connect them to his family. Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Love that. I love that Acts 2:47 is the same chapter that in the beginning was when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And it ends with the Lord is adding somebody to the church every day. That's how what the kingdom looks like. And we, by the way, live in a world right now where the Lord is adding to the church every day, probably every minute of every day, all around the world. And that's an exciting thing, isn't it, that the Lord is adding to his church? I was excited to do the baptism class on Wednesday, and two young people came in that hadn't put their faith in Christ yet. They heard there was a class and wanted somewhere to be, and I got a chance to lead them to the Lord right there in the middle of the baptism class. You just never know, and you don't. What I do know is this. People that go about their day thinking, Lord, use me. People like Dr. Searle that goes about his day thinking, okay, the Lord wants to use me today. They end up inviting and leading a lot of people to Jesus. People like my mom, Catherine, when she was alive, she did that all the time. She was always inviting people to know Jesus and then giving them a book and then giving them a Bible and then inviting them to a Bible study. It's just this idea of like, I'm going to make room in my life to see those others, to partner with God, to see others added to his family. B, even though God's house is growing, there's always room. There's never a no vacancy sign on the church. There never should be. There never should be. And there shouldn't be a no vacancy sign on our hearts either. Like, I don't have room in my life to really be a part of seeing others. Stay with me now. C, personally knowing the Father's love will always include the desire for others to know the Father's love. As we know his love, the way God's love works is it changes you and changes your desires, and then the love he has for you, you start to feel his love for others. And then you can't not reach out in some small way to show them the love of God. So I want to encourage you with this simple action step. We talked about the first action step being intentional about prayer. Be a gatherer. God wants his house filled with people. Let's partner with that. Let's be a gatherer. And let me ask you this. First, let me say this, then ask you a question. The number one reason people haven't come to church, this is like a national survey, the number one reason people say they haven't gone to church is they haven't been invited. I mean, personally invited. I mean, it's obviously anybody can come to our church anytime. Come on in. Right? You can come to church. That's not enough. It's not enough that the door is open and they're allowed to come if they want to. People need a personal invitation, and we need to have a culture of invitation as a house that we're reaching for people. How did you come to the Lord? What brought you to church? I bet you anything, there wasn't just a what, but there was a who somewhere in your life. There was a person that invited you and said, why don't you come to church, or why don't you go to church, or come with me, or sit with me. There was a who in that equation of you coming to the Lord, not just one day that you showed up and said, I'm just going to go to church. That may have happened. You may have decided one day to go to church, but somewhere in your life, somebody told you about Jesus and told you, like, and prayed for you and reached for you. There's always a who in the story, and I want to encourage you to be that who in somebody else's story that invited them towards the Lord. In John chapter 1, we see the sequence of what happened with the early disciples as they were being called. In verse 43, it says, the following day, Jesus went to Galilee and found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida. That was the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip, after Jesus found him, he went and found Nathanael. Jesus found him. Philip found Nathanael. And he said, hey, we found Jesus. You know, I've heard people talk about this, and it's funny, like, you know, you don't find the Lord, he finds you. Hey, can it just be both? Can we just say, like if we, you know, we don't have to get overly theological about it. Like, if no one comes except the Father draws him, can we, like, Jesus found him, but he said, hey, we found Jesus. And it was true. They both were right. We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, say it with me, come and see. Say it again, come and see. Did Nathanael get offended with the can anything good come out of Nazareth statement? What if he did? What if he argued about Nazareth and its history and, you know, the five reasons Nazareth is actually a good place and its ranking on the best towns of Israel list? I just love the simplicity of this, and we make it so complicated sometimes, and all we really need to say to people is just come and see. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm not saying you can't get into deeper conversation, but they already had a relationship. I mean, this was his friend. And I have a feeling like Philip knew Nathaniel, and he knew the way he was and how skeptical he was and how much he loved to argue and debate, and it was kind of how he was wired. And Philip just knew that Nathaniel probably could beat him in any argument at any time in any place. He said, I don't want to argue with you, dude. Just come and see. And this invitation is there, and it's an example for us. So I want to encourage you with that action step of be a gatherer. Be a gatherer. Finally, number three, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with prayer. We're to be filled with people. The house is filled with prayer, filled with people, and we are to be a house filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is the theme of Pentecost Sunday. And I want to say that this is something that adds huge momentum to points one and two, to prayer and to outreach. When we're filled with the Spirit, it makes prayer easier and it makes outreach more natural for us, being filled with His power and filled with His presence. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or the Spirit gave them the ability. Now, Jesus had ascended and he told them to wait for the promise of the Father. He had taught them about it. Now when he ascended 10 days earlier, he said, wait in Jerusalem. So they were there, they were praying, they were seeking, and there were about 120 of them in the room continuing to pray on the day of Pentecost, when that day arrived. And that was the day that the Father chose to send that promised Holy Spirit upon the church. And in this moment, and if you just read on from there, there's so many incredible things that happen from this point. But I want you to see that, I want you to notice in verse 2, it says it filled, if you actually go back for a second, the bowl didn't really show up on there, it filled the whole house. Isn't this interesting? The Spirit of God filled the house. And then in verse 4, what does it say? If you can click to verse 4. They were all filled. The house was filled and the people were filled. The house was filled and then every single person in it was filled. It filled the house, then it filled them. This is talking about an atmosphere of God's Spirit that first fills an environment and then it impacts every single person in that environment. A house filled with the Spirit. Now, some takeaways here that I want to share with you. Maybe you've been filled with the Spirit and you need just to be reminded and refreshed in that experience and deepened in that place in your life of being filled with the Spirit and being filled again. Maybe you haven't experienced this yet, and the Lord wants to encourage you today with this gift that He has available for you. A is that the experience of being filled with the Spirit was and is for every believer. We see everybody in the house, every single person, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like there was a group in the church and they were the leaders, or a group that were kind of extra emotional, or a group there that, you know, they were only from the tribe of Benjamin. It's just everybody there. Every single person got filled with the Spirit. It was a gift for everybody, a gift for every believer. Acts chapter 2, later on, when this happened and everybody is starting to see in Jerusalem what is going on here, and Peter stands up and preaches with boldness, which is amazing since he denied the Lord just 50 days earlier. Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. And I feel like Peter's preaching this, and he's getting this while he's going, and then he realizes, and it's to all that are far off. This is talking Gentiles now. As many as the Lord our God will call. That's whoever gets saved also gets to be filled with the Holy Spirit, gets the promise of the Father. Can I get an amen in the house? This experience is seen recurring throughout the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. There's so many places in the book of Acts we see this happening. Chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter, what's Ephesus? Chapter 18? 19. Love that chapter particularly. It's a good one. Because there are these guys, and all they knew is the baptism of John. And he's like, that's the only baptism. You know, you haven't even got baptized in water or baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're like, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. He's like, you guys, I got to talk to you. And they all got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to prophesy when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Spoke in tongues and prophesied. It's just an amazing thing you see, and then it goes into the other letters as well. You see many references there. So this experience is more than being saved, because the disciples were already saved. Back in John 20, Jesus appeared to them, breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, they had already received the Holy Spirit. So when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's not receiving the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you the moment you give your life to Christ, the moment you receive his sacrifice on the cross for you. That's very important to know. It's like sometimes people think, well, I don't have the Holy Spirit if I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, the moment you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It's very important to understand that. But it's also important to know that there's a second experience. There's a full immersion. It's like it's where you're filled to overflowing. Like the Lord wants to fill us to overflowing. So if you ever drive out to the beach on Highway 1 and you go through Nicasio, or you go through, you go by Stafford Lake even, when you get through the rainy season, sometimes those lakes get so low, it's like, wow, you see stuff under there you've never seen before. But as it fills up, eventually it gets to the spillway and it pours out. And I know my brother one time, years before he was worked in law enforcement when he was just a kid and we did crazy stuff, he took his boogie board and he like rode down the spillway of Nicasio Reservoir. And if you guys know where that is, you know how sketchy that is. It's like a 200-foot spillway. My point is this, that spillway there's no river coming out of that reservoir until overflow happens. And what I'm saying is you can have living water in your life, the Holy Spirit is in you, but there's not a river flowing out of you until there's overflow. This baptism, this immersion in the Spirit is an overflow experience where now there's a river that begins to flow out of you, not just in you. It's not, there's a fullness that comes. So there's also a purpose to that. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Help me out and tell someone, you shall receive power. Tell somebody else, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You'll receive power to be witnesses, to do the things we were talking about a moment ago, to bring us into this place of communion with God that's deeper and beautiful, and to bring us to this place of empowerment where we start to live these naturally supernatural lives, and these supernaturally natural lives where in the regular course of our day, we're experiencing a move of God through our lives that's increased because of the Holy Spirit and because we've been filled with the Spirit. So the action step out of this point that God wants his house filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. It's really simple. Ephesians 5:19 says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with a substitute. Fill in the blank even if you want up there. He's saying you were made to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be so full of something else that you can't be filled with the Spirit. We are not supposed to live this Christian life on fumes. We are not supposed to just, it's not supposed to be always be the struggle bus. There's moments of suffering. We're called to believe and suffer for his name. There's no denying that. There's challenges, tests, trials. I get it. But you guys, the Christian faith is not like all aboard the struggle bus, next stop heaven. Forget victory and power and all that stuff along. No. It's not. I want you to get off that bus. You're on the wrong route. Let's get off that bus. Reminds me of a time. One time, Rachel and I were on a brief stop in Israel on a cruise, and we rode the right bus from Ashdod up to Jerusalem, had a wonderful day there, and then we went to get on that bus to go back, and this kind Hebrew lady, actually, she probably wouldn't have spoken to us, except I did something unusual in Israel. I got up to give the lady the seat, the bench at the bus stop, and she stopped speaking Hebrew and said, "Y'all aren't from around here, are you?" In like an Alabama accent. I said, "No." I said, how could you tell? She says, "Well, no one in Israel gets up like that." "Where are y'all headed?" We're like, we're going back to the cruise ship. She goes, "This is the right number, but this here bus, this direction's going to Ramallah. You got to go get on that there bus across the street." Like, thank you, because we would have been in Ramallah, and who knows how long we would have missed the cruise ship. And sometimes some of you have, like, you got on the bus you thought was the right bus, but it took you to Ramallah, and you're stuck in a city where you don't speak their language and you don't know what to do. And like, the Lord wants to get you back on a place where you're going the right direction. You're filled with life. You're filled with the Spirit. So just practically speaking, as the worship team comes, I want to give you some really practical instructions. And of course, when we do our Rooted class here at the church, we teach a deeper teaching on the Spirit-filled life and what that looks like. Of course, there's lots of questions and all kinds of things like that, but I want to just give you some basics that you can practice here in this moment as we go into worship and respond, or some basics that you can practice at home. This is what the Scriptures teaches us about receiving the Holy Spirit. First of all, ask. And ask in faith. In Luke 11:13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So simply asking the Father, "Father, fill me with the Spirit." That's a very powerful prayer, and it's a prayer that God loves to answer, and he wants to answer in your life. The second thing that's important is just to expect. And I think I skipped a point, but I want to go back and fill in this point for a moment. It's back in point C in this section. When we see the biblical standard, we'll begin to have a biblical expectation. Like when we see in Scripture that, okay, yeah, this is what God did in the church. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. When we see what God did with them, we start to get a picture of what he wants to do with us. And I want you to know that he's purposed to fill you with the Spirit. So first we ask. Secondly, it's just important to expect. And third, it's important to participate. What do I mean by participate? When we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. I want you to see that they spoke and the Spirit gave them the ability. There was a participation. And we know they were already all praying, probably praying the Psalms and praying a bunch of different things, praying out loud. The wheels were already turning. And in that moment that the house was filled, as they were already in prayer and already participating, they continued to speak, and the Lord began to give them this new language, this language of prayer, this language of their spirit to God's Spirit. I love this. I love that God fills us with the Spirit with a language of prayer that may not be words our mind even immediately understands, but our spirit is communing with him. It's a love language. It's a spirit-to-spirit language that, as we pray in the Spirit, builds up our faith and connects us with God. And sometimes you don't even know what to pray, and you're just praying in the Spirit. It's like, okay. And then the Lord brings clarity in your life. It's such a gift to have this language of prayer. Now, I want to tell you something else. I grew up in the Foursquare Church, which is considered a charismatic. If you ever hear words, the phrase charismatic or Pentecostal, those are words describing a church. And calling yourself a Pentecostal church isn't really hip anymore, but I don't care. We are a Pentecostal church, and we are a charismatic church. But it's not hip because people are like, what is Pentecostal? Is that, what does that even mean? Okay, I'm just telling you, let's make it really simple. It means to be a Spirit-filled church. I grew up in a Spirit-filled church. My dad was a Foursquare pastor, and I did not get filled with the Spirit like we're talking about in these verses until I was 19 years old. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be in the church for 19 years before something like this happens. That's not my point. My point is more like, if you haven't received this gift yet, there is literally, absolutely nothing wrong with you. Because some of you, possibly, maybe a couple of you, have asked for this before and haven't received it, and you thought, well, maybe, I don't know, I'm not going to get this for whatever reason. I want you to cancel that. That's not right thinking. It says they all received the Holy Spirit.